Und. حقیقت مسئله اینه که شیطان یه موجود بیرونی است از جن، از طایفه جن.
The Satan and Nafs are two different entities. The Satan belongs to the jinn type and Nafs is our carnal or animal soul. However, both the Satan and Nafs have similar functions. They are separate in nature but have common goals. In other words, the Satan deceives people through their Nafs or carnal soul. Our Nafs paves the way for the entrance of Satan to our soul. Thus, if we are not interested, then Satan will have no control over us.
شیطان از بیرون نمیتونه هیچ بر ما سلطه داشته باشه. تو قرآن خوندید دیگه روز قیامت.
The Satan can't have control over our soul if we do not let him in our souls. On the Day of Judgment, some people might complain to Allah that we were controlled by the Satan and he deceived us. Then the Satan will answer, I had no control over you. This was you who let me in your souls by your sins and negative deeds. The Satan will also say, I only invited you towards sins. This was you who decided to accept my invitation and open the doors of your souls to me. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hojjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
A new scientific study has discovered that melting of Greenland ice cap will contribute a minimum rise of 27 centimeters to sea level, regardless of what climate action is taken. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's environment editor, Damien Carrington. The piece is titled, Major sea level rise caused by melting of Greenland ice cap is now inevitable. Major sea level rise from the melting of the Greenland ice cap is now inevitable, scientists have found, even if the fossil fuel burning that is driving the climate crisis were to end overnight. The new research shows the global heating to date will cause an absolute minimum sea level rise of 27 centimeters, from Greenland alone as 110 tons of ice melt. With continued carbon emissions, the melting of other ice caps and thermal expansion of the ocean, a multi-meter sea level rise appears likely. Billions of people live in coastal regions, making flooding due to rising sea levels one of the greatest long-term impacts of the climate crisis. If Greenland's record melt year of 2012 becomes a routine occurrence later this century, as it is now possible, then the ice cap will deliver a staggering 78 centimeters of sea level rise, according to the scientists. Previous studies have used computer models of ice cap behavior to estimate future losses, but the physical processes are complex, and this leads to significant uncertainties in the results. In contrast, the study published in the journal Nature Climate Change used satellite measurements of ice losses from Greenland and the shape of the ice cap from 2000 through to 2019. This data enabled the scientists to calculate how far global heating to date has pushed the ice sheet from an equilibrium where snowfall matches the ice lost. This allowed the calculation of how much more ice must be lost in order to regain stability. It is a very conservative rock-bottom minimum, said Professor Jason Box from the National Geographical Survey of Denmark and Greenland, who led the new research. Professor Jason Box added, "Realistically, we will see this figure more than double within this century. The 27-centimeter estimate is a minimum because it only accounts for global heating so far and because some ways in which glacier ice is lost at the margins of the ice sheet are not included." The advantage of this study is that it provides a solid estimate of inevitable sea level rise, but the method used does not give a timescale over which the ice will be lost. Nonetheless, based on scientists' overall understanding of how ice sheets such as Greenland lose ice into the ocean, the researchers said most of the rise would occur relatively soon. In 2021, other scientists warned that a significant part of the Greenland ice sheet was on the brink of a tipping point. The minimum of 27 centimeters is the sea level rise deficit that we have accrued to date, and it's going to get paid out no matter what we do going forward, said Dr. William Colgan. Also, at the National Geological Survey of Denmark and Greenland, Dr. William Colgan added, "Whether it's coming in 100 years or 150 years, it's coming, and the sea level rise we're committed to is growing at present because of the climate trajectory that we're on." Dr. William Colgan added, "If 2012 becomes a normal year, then the committed loss grows to 78 centimeters, which is staggering, and the fact that we're already flickering into the range of ice loss is shocking. But the difference between 78 centimeters and 27 centimeters highlights the difference that can be made through implementing the Paris Climate Accord. There is still a lot of room to minimize the damage." Mountain glaciers in the Himalayas and in the Alps are already on course to lose a third and a half of their ice respectively, while the West Antarctic ice sheet is also thought by some scientists to be past the point at which major losses are inevitable. Warming oceans also expand, adding to sea level rise. There is growing support in the scientific literature for multi-meter levels of sea level rise within the next 100 to 200 years, said Dr. William Colgan. a collapse of the colossal East Antarctic ice sheet, which would lead to a 52-meter rise in sea levels if it all melted, could be averted if rapid climate action is taken today. Professor Gail Whiteman at the University of Exeter in England, who was not part of the study team, said, "The results of this new study are hard to ignore for all business leaders and politicians concerned about the future of humanity. It is bad news for nearly 600 million people worldwide that live in coastal zones. As sea levels rise, they will be increasingly vulnerable, and it threatens approximately $1 trillion of global wealth." Professor Gail Whiteman added, "Political leaders must rapidly scale up funding for climate adaptation and damage." Sea level is rising faster today than for at least 3,000 years as mountain glaciers and the Greenland ice cap melt and ocean waters expand as they heat. Even a few meters of sea level rise will redraw the map of the world with profound consequences for millions of people in coastal cities from New York to Shanghai. The Greenland ice sheet, which could deliver 7 meters of sea level rise, is on the brink of a tipping point, after which accelerated melting would become inevitable, scientists warned back in 2021. While the full impact of melting ice is felt over centuries, researchers warned that the level of carbon emissions over the next few decades will lock in future sea level rise.
It's night, dark and cold. I walk in the city alone in the crowd.
Islamic laws.
Every street, every store is filled with colors and smiles as before. I know clouds are hidden behind these faces. Is there anyone who has a sunny heart? I put on my headphones and play the song, which repeats the enchanting whisper. I say, why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. And we would like to actually express our condolences and sorrow and sadness for the martyrdom of, the master of the martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, peace be upon him. We're going to talk about some of the Islamic laws regarding the mourning ceremonies of Imam Hussein, or in commemoration of his martyrdom, and also Arba'in. Well, before that, let's take a listen to a short biography of Ayatollah Khamenei, and we'll be back. Don't go away.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddimat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. We are here actually with Sheikh Javid. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for having me.
You're welcome. Let's talk about some of the Islamic laws regarding the morning ceremonies of, in fact, the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and also Arba'in that we are approaching. What is the significance or importance of Arba'in in the eyes of, in the opinion of His Eminence Ayatollah Khamenei?
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Well, Arba'in is indeed an excellent time or occasion to think over the meaning of the uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. Millions of people gather for Arba'in processions or during the Arba'in rally on the way to Karbala, carrying colorful flags, some wearing black, mm-hmm. some chanting slogans, reading, singing morning eulogies, and commemorating the event of Arba'in. Of course, the movement displays the magnificence of Imam Hussein's path, his movement, and his uprising against injustice. Speaking from a Sharia perspective, of course, it is recommended to visit the holy shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, especially during Arba'in. And it's also highly recommended to read the Ziyarah, especially on the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, because there are special reports, special narrations recommending and the recitation of the Ziyarah of Arba'in on the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, there are reports that Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari, who was one of the closest companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, visited the grave and the tomb of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam on the 40th day. Now, when it comes to Ayatollah Khamenei's perspective, of course, the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran has on different occasions pointed to this event. For example, in one of his speeches posted on his website, Khamenei IR, he says, have you seen that gathering? Have you seen that great movement comprised of millions of people between Najaf and Karbala? And these are the comments made by Supreme Leader Grand Ayatollah Khamenei on his website, of course. I just checked his website the other day to see and to find out his opinion on the 40th day of Karbala. Mm-hmm. Now, he has delivered many speeches and lectures on this event, on the mm-hmm. event of the 40th. And he has some very important and very amazing points mentioned on this event. He says, have you seen the movement between Najaf and Karbala? Have you seen that excitement and enthusiasm? Have you seen that movement? And when such movements are necessary to be launched, even if some danger is involved, the same excitement and enthusiasm exists in our nation, in our people, and in our youth. This should be presented. This should be preserved, and this is what guarantees the survival of this country. Now, this is one of these are comments made by Imam Khamenei on his website, and of course, and on 16 November 2017, he has made during his lecture in Dars Kharij, or during his Dars Kharij, he says it is the time of Arba'in. Mm-hmm. A good time for those who are in the middle of their walk, or those who will participate in the walk joining the Arba'in pilgrimage, for reciting the beautiful ziyarah of the day of Arba'in, God willing, addressing our great Imam. We watch the steps from here with enthusiasm and wish, and of course he recites a poem, of course. Thousands are walking, and my heart is keen, and I wonder how I can also become part of the interior. So actually, I did hear it myself from Supreme Leader. He said in one of his lectures mm-hmm. that I wish I was with the pilgrims who go to mm-hmm. ziyarah and to perform the Arba'in, or the ziyarah of Arba'in, on the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, for those people who want to get abreast with the opinions of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, they need to go and see for themselves mm-hmm. The Ayatollah Khamenei's website, Khamenei RI, and there are wonderful comments, wonderful points mentioned by him.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and we'll be back. Don't go away.
The stars, your eyes pull me to you, who are you? I walk in the day with millions of angels. I see you in all these faces, who are you? One step I fade away, the next step I'm born again. You're flowing in my veins. To me, desire.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Sheikh Javid, before the break, you nicely outlined some of the comments given, in fact, during the lectures and sermons of Ayatollah Khamenei regarding the significance of Arba'in. If there are anything left, I would like to hear that.
Well, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, the Walk of Arba'een represents one of the extraordinary events that the Almighty Allah granted us and created for us.
Mm-hmm.
And it has become an emblem, a sign. And according to Ayatollah Khamenei, the Walk of Arba'een, existed always in the history. There, of course, people throughout history have been going and coming during this occasion. And but not as with intensely as it is now currently. For example, in this time around, now millions and of course, according to some estimates, more than 20 million people take part in the Arba'een rally, and it's a huge crowd. I think it's nowhere in the world can you find such a crowd gathering.
It's amazing.
On such a time, which is a very hot season, of course.
Mm.
And
yes.
Inshallah, we will see that in this year also, we will see millions and millions of people going there from all around the world. It's not only Iranians or Iraqis going. Of course, we see hundreds and thousands of people coming from different parts of the world.
We as Iranians see a lot of buses, a lot of people, in fact, coming in flux from India, from Pakistan, going
from
through Iran. And we see them, in fact, sometimes, settling in some of the cities in Iran. And then,
of course,
they keep on moving and continue their, Arba'een walk, actually, through some of the countries that are situated on their way, in fact.
Yes.
Sheikh Javid, we have very little time. Would you be, kind enough to talk about this question, which is somehow... considering the current geopolitical circumstances and conditions, can we say that the Arba'een pilgrimage, or otherwise known as the Arba'een walk, in fact, is an obligatory duty in this day and age?
Of course, the Arba'een pilgrimage is a highly recommended or mustahab act of devotion.
Mm-hmm.
Arba'een rally is truly an unprecedented event, not only in our own time, but also in the history. So we don't know of any similar gathering in history which is organized more warmly every year.
Mm-hmm.
It is unprecedented, according to Ayatollah Khamenei. So, of course, it is recommended, not obligatory, because no one has mentioned, and there is no evidence, no textual proof to the effect that it is obligatory. It is highly recommended.
Yes. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice answering and comments in this program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. We'll bid you farewell. Pray for us if you join the Arba'een walk. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it awaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Karbala, why do you hold such
السلام على يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean soul and this
Imam al-Hussein's words on the eve of Ashura. By Allah, I have tested them and found them all courageous and staunch. They are as associated with me like the association of the infant with the chest of its mother.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati حلت بفنائي عليك مني.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of زيارة الناحية المقدسة. Stay tuned.
وبقي الليل والنهار.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Hussein, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
السلام على من جعل الله الشفاء في تربته.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
السلام على من الإجابة تحت قبته.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
السلام على من الأئمة من ذريته.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-awsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn Fatima al-Zahra. السلام على ابن خديجة الكبرى.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
السلام على ابن سدرة المنتهى. السلام على ابن جنة المأوى. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the low tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-murammal bid-dima. As-salamu ala al-mahtook al-khiba. As-salamu ala khamis ashab ahli al-kasa.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin Aslin. On the eve of Ashura, we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam collected his people, his companions, and indicated it to his men, that he noticed that the most praiseworthy people were his own companions. And then Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam indicated it to his companions that the time of martyrdom had approached quite closely, and that there was no imposition whatsoever on any of his men to remain with him. Please note carefully that even on the eve of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended to rescue his people. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended to rescue people either from certain death or from ideological or doctrinal death. On the eve of Ashura, we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam indicated it to his people, to his companions, that they were free to leave him. This was because Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended not to impose any of his members to remain with him. Although Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam knew well that he was the rightful leader and the rightful figure in the event of Ashura, yet Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam wanted to raise the intellectual level of his companions. So we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, first of all, explained the whole situation, elucidated it to his companions, and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended and conveyed to all of them that none of them was obliged to remain with him, because he knew well that the Umayyad side and the Umayyad hegemony only intended to kill Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Then in this connection, we find that the male members of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam's side remained steadfast with him. And through remaining steadfast with him on the eve of Ashura and remaining so on the day of Ashura, we find that all of them together, they opened a very important and golden page in the whole history, in the history of the world, of the whole world. The point is simply that usually people, when people receive the news of coming uncertain danger, usually people come to think about the consequences, or they get ready for doing something against the danger. However, in the context of Ashura and in the context of the Battle of Karbala, we find that the members of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam's side never left him, and they remained steadfast with him. This is evident in the discourses of the people of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and we find it that those people who remained with him, they became the important and unforgettable companions of an infallible Imam throughout history, and they reached eternal felicity in the whole world. Felicity both in this world as martyrdom, and felicity in the world hereafter as permanent residents of the divine paradise. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum ya Abba.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always.
عليك مني
Limelight. With innocent Afghans impoverished and starving, the U.S. must return money that's rightfully theirs, says Farah Hassan Ryder in an article published under the heading, As Millions Suffer, the U.S. must return $7 billion stolen from Afghan people. Here's the story. A year has now passed since the tumultuous U.S. withdrawal from decades of war and occupation in Afghanistan. The country faces a deteriorating humanitarian crisis and economic collapse. But instead of taking action to promote stability and reinvigorate the economy, the U.S. regime has made it worse and penalized innocent, ordinary Afghans. According to the United Nations, the current situation in Afghanistan is unparalleled. Over 24 million people require humanitarian assistance to survive, and approximately 95% of the country's population has insufficient food. Malnutrition is on the rise, with many Afghans resorting to selling body parts to feed their families. The situation was already dire in Afghanistan before the Taliban seized power. Most Afghans lived on less than $2 a day. The country had endured protracted violence, mass displacement, a drought, and multiple waves of COVID-19. But when the Taliban returned to power, international donors responded by immediately suspending billions of dollars in aid. The result? Near total economic and governmental collapse. No country in the world could withstand the sharp cutoff of that aid, said William Baird of the U.S. Institute of Peace. Additionally, the U.S. and European governments have blocked Afghanistan's central bank, known as DAB. From accessing nearly $9 billion of the country's own foreign currency reserves, $7 billion of which is held in the New York Federal Reserve. This has left the country incapable of addressing its serious economic problems or engaging in international trade. Inflation has skyrocketed, sending the Afghan currency to record low values, and with the currency shortage in commercial banks, Afghans can't even access their own bank accounts. In February, President Joe Biden doubled down on the seizure of DAB reserves by setting aside $3.5 billion to settle legal claims by some of the families of 9/11 victims. His executive order committed the remaining $3.5 billion for the purported benefit of the Afghan people. Yet, his administration has so far withheld this amount as well. these reserves don't belong to the U.S. regime to determine how they are used. They legally belong to Afghanistan, and they are owned by the state. Furthermore, the people of Afghanistan are not morally or legally responsible for the deplorable 9/11 attacks. Many families of 9/11 victims agree. Nearly 80 families have written to Biden calling the seizure morally wrong and saying the last thing they want is to take money away from starving Afghans. By targeting the Afghan people in this way, the U.S. regime has ignored its moral obligation to ameliorate the humanitarian and economic crises caused by its military intervention and failed policies. The Afghan people's continued suffering benefits no one. After decades of war, violence, and instability, Afghanistan needs both immediate action and long-term solutions so that its people can live, dream, and rebuild. The first step, as UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres remarked, must be to halt the death spiral of the Afghan economy. President Biden should immediately reverse his executive order. With millions of Afghans impoverished and starving, the U.S. regime must return to the Afghan people what is rightfully theirs.
شیخ باقر شریف القرشی decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRibe English Radio Call of Islam page. This is The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim, Shia dignitaries, scholars, ulama, and authors all across the world of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers, one from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahtavi, and another from the University of Qom, Dr. Fakh Rouhani. Dr. Fakh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Mahtavi, assalamu alaikum brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So in the new series of the program, The Teacher, in the month of Muharram and Safar, we try to dedicate our programs and episodes of the program, The Teacher, to the authors who spend their time in compiling books about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam or the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. That's why for today we want to talk about an outstanding author, of course, from among our Sunni brethren. He's believed from among our Sunni brethren, Al-Muwaffaq ibn Ahmad ibn Muhammad al-Makki al-Khwarizmi, mainly known as Akhtab al-Khwarizm, orator, or one of the most outstanding orators, historians, historiographers, and muhaddis among our Sunni brethren, that also compiled a book regarding Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, mainly known as Maqtul al-Khwarizmi or Maqtul al-Hussein by Khwarizmi. Sheikh Mahtavi, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about this outstanding scholar from among our Sunni brethren, Al-Khwarizmi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Muwaffaq ibn Ahmad Akhtab Khwarizm is born in 484 and passed away 568. As we see, he was living during the 5th and 6th century. As you also mentioned, he is regarded as one of the knowledgeable jurists, muhaddis, poet, and also, as his title is suggesting, a very, very powerful, influential speaker or lecturer by his time.
That's right.
So if you wanted to illustrate for our listeners, specifically Sunni brethren, if they wanted to have a picture for his knowledge, we can regard or we can mention the name of two of his great asatis or teachers, namely Zamakhshari, because I'm sure that Sunni brethren are familiar with the tafsir Kashaf, or the one who is called Jarullah as well. Zamakhshari is known as Jarullah as well. Yes. He's one of the great mufassirin or exegetes of Sunni brothers. And also we have Umar ibn Muhammad ibn Ahmad al-Nasafi. So I think today we are going to have a very amazing program. Why? Because now we are going to talk about a Sunni brother or Sunni scholar who's been living during the 6th century, talking about Imam Hussein and Maqtal al-Hussein. Why? Yes. It's going to be amazing because we have several quotations coming from the scholars who were living before or after him. But when we look at the biography of this scholar who's been living at that time, and then his book, Maqtal al-Khwarizmi, I think it's going to give us a clear response regarding the existence of mourning of Abu Abdullah, even during that time, not only among Shias, among Sunnis as well.
That's all right. And this shows the significance of the work of al-Khwarizmi, Ahmad Khwarizmi, in fact, Maqtal al-Hussein alayhi salam, mainly known as Maqtal al-Khwarizmi. Dr. Farhwani, so what is the significance of book of this book, academically speaking? I mean, is it authentic and the information in that? And what is the main content of this book?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Regarding this book, it must be indicated that Al-Khwarizmi's book, Maqtal al-Hussein, is another book, I mean, entitled Maqtal al-Hussein, but written by a Sunni scholar.
Yes.
This point indicates that the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam wasn't important only to Shias, rather Sunnis or Sunni brethren have paid attention to the event. Of course, I mean, there may be various incentives. We Shias regard Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam as our third infallible Imam. However, Sunnis regard him as a grandson of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if not an infallible Imam.
Okay.
At the same time, we find that the book, I mean, inside the book, this maqtal, it isn't entirely maqtal, because maqtal is supposed to deal with the martyrdom events. Okay?
Yes.
However, in this book, you find that, first of all, I mean, in the first third section of the book, you find manaqib, I mean, virtues, praiseworthy qualifications.
Is it only about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam?
No.
Okay.
In it, he starts from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then moves on to Hazrat Khadija, the wife of the Prophet Muhammad, and comes up with Imam Amir al-Mumini al-Salam, Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, and finally comes up with Imam al-Hussein al-Salam. Then in the section devoted to Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, he gives a background story of the death of Muawiyah and the coming up of Yazid and the events that led to the event of Karbala. Finally, he ends up with Ziyarat Karbala, pilgrimage to Karbala, and this is very important.
That's
because
right.
I mean, a Sunni personality comes and talks about a pilgrimage to Karbala.
That's right.
And finally, he comes up with discussing several aspects of the uprising led by Al-Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Because Al-Mukhtar al-Thaqafi was a personality who was certainly a Shi personality, but he was in jail in the time of the event of Ashura, and after that he was released.
That's right.
But later on, around 4 or 5 years after the event of Karbala, started finding out the war criminals of Karbala and punishing them.
That's all right. Okay. And Sheikh Mahtavi, is this book, although it is written by Sunni scholar, is it trusted by the Shia authorities, the scholars and ulama too, or not?
Okay, that's a very good question. And we have to say in response to this question that many of the ulama has relied on the records that he has mentioned in his book. And we see not only relying on the records and reports that he has made, we see that one of the best kind of codicologist, Shia codicologist, whose name is Sheikh Muhammad Samawi. And if I'm not mistaken, we had one program regarding this great scholar. He did the work of improving that manuscript, or the best manuscript that he has in he had access to, in order to put the book in the very authenticated and nice format so that the researchers could benefit from. So we can say that, yes, specifically, so as we see, this is one of the aspects from which we can look at the book, and from another aspect we can say that, in continuation of what I said in the first part that I talked about this book, we see some of the books in that period of time are giving hand in hand in order to give authenticity and significance to the events of Karbala. And not only to the events that took place during the Karbala, to the reaction of the Muslims, I mean, regarding their mourning after the actually tragedy of Karbala, this culture of mourning for Imam Hussein, how it was spread among all Muslims. So sometimes we are talking about these things from the books which have been written recently, but when we look at such a books that has been or have been published almost six centuries ago, and it was not only one book and from one sect. We see the Shia books and Sunni books, they are quoting from each other. As we see in this book, we have many quotations from the book of Al-Futuh, which is written by Ibn Atham al-Kufi. And we see the Luhuf coming one century after this book. So all of these books are giving a clear picture of the culture of Muslims regarding the tragedy of Karbala during almost six, 7 centuries ago.
That's right.
That could be taken as a very strong evidence and document for which we can trace back all things that we are doing today back to the time that this tragedy took place.
And I believe that the atrocities that were done against Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam by Yazid ibn Muawiyah are really a pivotal point in the history of Islam, that our Sunni brethren also condemn the actions of a ruler like Yazid. And this point, I mean, the sacrifice that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam made, really here brings a type of unity among the Muslims again, in terms of justice, sacrifice, in terms of, we can say, fighting the illegitimate actions of Yazid ibn Muawiyah on that time and the un-Islamic behaviors of him. Okay, Dr. Fakhwani, let's get back to Ahmad Khwarizmi and his book. So how did you find this book? And I mean, talk a little bit in more details about the Imam Husseini part of this book for us.
Yes, regarding the Ashura-oriented aspects of the book Maqtal al-Hussein of Khwarizmi, it's indicated, I mean, in this book, when he comes to quote, I mean, dialects and addresses of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he never comes to pick up some fragments of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Rather, he gives a background picture of what took place over there. For example, when Al-Farazdagh meets up with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam outside Mecca, when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was on the way from Mecca to Kufa, Al-Khwarizmi gives a background scene and, I mean, develops everything in a crystal and graphic way. Okay?
That's right.
Another point is simply that when Al-Khwarizmi comes to recount the events of Al-Kufa, he recounts them as a non-Shi'i scholar in such a way that you feel that as if, I mean, you are already in Kufa and you are moving from this street to another street or from this neighborhood to another neighborhood. And because of his being a non-Shi'a, a Sunni, a scholar, in some points, you may think that he seems to be a rather impartial reporter in this regard.
That's
and
right.
This adds to the historical accuracy of the accounts that he he indicated over there. From this perspective, I should like to say that when he comes to report the details of the of the camp of Imam al-Hussein al-Islam on the eve of Ashura, and on the day of Ashura, his descriptions are really very eye-catching and very thought-provoking.
Yes.
In terms of details that he renders in his book, what's important in this regard is that since he wasn't a Shia, a Shia scholar, yes.